We are in part two of this series, The Long Way Round, because the journey of faith is rarely a straight line. If you're new here, if you're not used to coming to church, you can probably identify with that phrase, that for most of us, being on a journey, going through, discovering faith, or thinking about the questions we've got, the doubts that we've got, it's not a straight line. It often meanders. Sometimes we feel like we're very close to God, and sometimes we feel like we're a million miles away. But we've been going through this series, and it's basically a great road trip, an epic road trip, even more epic than The Lord of the Rings. And it's this great road trip that Luke describes in his gospel, and it's the biggest part of the whole book, this whole biography of Jesus. 10 whole chapters all about Jesus taking his disciples on a journey of discovery. And if you missed the first part that we did last week, you can find that online with our website, woodlandsmetro.church/longwayround. And we talked last week about the fact that the best way to get to know somebody is to take a long journey with them. And there's something about that Jesus is trying to do with his disciples. And you see that the way that this journey takes place, it happens, if we put the map up, Jesus is in the north of the country, in the region of Galilee, and he moves down to Jerusalem where he will give his life on the cross. But the way that he moves, he takes the long way round. And so we get this kind of squiggle line where Jesus is moving down and then back up again and moving around, going to various different villages before finally landing up in Jerusalem. It's a journey that could take 3 days. It's just 60 miles, but he takes about 3 months over it. And what he's doing is he's saying, I want you to get to know me. And the best way to get to know me is through a road trip. In a sense, that's what God did in the original big epic road trip that the people of Israel had. We call it the Exodus. Exodus, the two Greek words from and road, the road out from. And before the Exodus, before God's people went out of Egypt from slavery into the promised land, nobody knew what God's name was. Nobody knew really who he was or what he was about. They knew that he was powerful. They knew that he was the creator, but they didn't know him. And so God said, let me show you what I'm like. This is my name. My name is Jehovah. It means I'm a God that provides for you. It means that I'm a God that cares for you. It means that I'm a God that makes promises for you and keeps those promises. And I'm a God that can do great things to bring you out of slavery into a brand new promised land. So when Jesus goes on this epic journey, this 3 months of traveling around the Judean countryside with his followers, he's saying, I want to show you a brand new way of doing Exodus. And I'm going to show you what I am like. And this time, it's not just about power and being able to do incredible miracles. No, this time I'm going to show you a God who loves, a God who's become a human being, God in flesh, in human form. And I'm going to show you that this road trip is all about how I love you so much. I'm willing to suffer and I'm willing to die. And I'm not here to dominate you. I'm not here to bow you down into submission. I'm here to show you my love, and I'm here to show you who you are supposed to be. And so that's the context of the journey. And what we have this week is we have the very first thing that Jesus does. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 that he sets his face resolutely for Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to suffer. But he sets out on this journey anyway because you are worth it. But the first thing that he does, it's in this next chapter, chapter 10, and it's really, really interesting. Luke, when he writes, he says this, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Everyone say, others. Turn to the person next to you and say, others. And sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In other words, when Jesus is on a journey, when Jesus is on a mission, when Jesus is going to do something earth-shattering, that's going to change the course of history, he doesn't just go it alone. But the way that he says, I want you to be part of this. God doesn't want you just to be a passive observer, come to church, give him a little bit of time, sing a nice song to him. Jesus wants you involved in what he is doing, part of his mission. But what I love about this is that it says that Jesus set apart and chose 70 others. He appointed 70 others. Now, this is another way that Luke, the writer, is giving a little nod and a wink to the Exodus. Because in that great big road trip, Moses actually chose 70 elders. 70 elders that would kind of do what he did for the people. People that would lead just because there was such a great, vast congregation and crowd of people. He needed others to break it down. And so he chose 70 others. And Jesus says, now, in this new Exodus, this new road trip, new journey that we go on together, I'm going to take 70, but I'm not going to choose the A team. I'm not going to choose the celebrities. I'm not going to choose the 12 disciples, James and John and Peter, all those regular apostles, not all the kind of people that you've heard about in the Bible. I'm going to choose 70 others. These weren't the A team. These are regular, ordinary, nameless, faceless, Joe average. Others, not the A team. You understand what I mean by the A team, right? Yeah? You know the A team? Yeah? A crack commando unit sent to prison by a military court for a crime that they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade and now still wanted by the US government. They survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then maybe you can hire the very good. So you know what the A-team is. These guys were not the A-team. What happens if you can't get the A-team? If you can't get the A-team, you get the others, the B-team, the others. These guys didn't escape from a maximum security stockade. These guys escaped from a minimum security open prison where they were sent for crime that actually, to be fair, they did commit. You know, instead of the mad howling, mad Murdoch, you've got a guy with a case of mild OCD. You know, these are not the A-team. And when Jesus gathers these people and says, I want you to be part of my mission. I want you to be part of my journey. I want you to go on ahead of me and prepare the ground, prepare the way for me. I want you to have an active role in what I am doing. I want you to be caught up in the things that I'm excited about, the things that I've come on this earth to do, to bring people into the promised land. I'm going to choose the others. I'm going to choose the guy that when Jesus was picking the disciples and he went round, Andrew, you're in. Thomas, you doubt a little bit, but you're in. And then it came to the other guy and he's there in line. And Jesus said, yeah, you're not in. These were the people that didn't make the cut. These are the people that weren't the A-team. They're not the people that you read about in the Bible. You will never know their name. You will never know their story. All you will know is that they're just ordinary people. How many of you, if I were to ask you, would feel like you were on the A-team when it came to faith? And how many of you would feel like you're the others? I think most of us feel like the others, right? You may be here and you may not be completely sure about faith. You may be here and you're very honest about this. You don't have a faith. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're a little bit looking in. And you may be here and actually you've had faith, but it's kind of gone up and down. Like I said, that long way around, that meandering path of finding faith. And it may be that you're very, very conscious of the ways that you let God down, the ways that you don't live up to faith, the ways that you're not really a great role model when it comes to the whole Christianity business. We are others. We feel weak. We feel vulnerable. But Jesus says to them, I want to catch you up in what I am doing. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there's a tremendous amount of opportunity and potential out there. There's many, many, many people who want to know God, who want to be connected with God. They just need someone to show them the way. And when I send you into these towns and into these villages, people that you don't think will be interested in faith, they really are. I just need people to be workers because the workers are few. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so they are the others. They are weak. They are ordinary. They are unassuming. They are unmagnetic, uncharismatic. They are regular. They are boring. And so Jesus gives them the greatest inspirational talk to send them out. He says to them words that will ignite a passion, that will burn within their hearts, a confidence. A lion's roar will come out because Jesus is able to really motivate people. This is what Jesus says. He says this, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Like great motivational talk. I felt bad before, But now you're sending me out like a lamb, not even a sheep, a lamb among wolves. I don't want to go out like a lamb among wolves. I want to go out like a velociraptor among wolves. I want to go knowing that it's going to be amazing and I'm going to be awesome. But Jesus says to them, you're going to get eaten alive. This is going to be so tough. I am just sending you out like lambs to the slaughter. And then he goes on to make it even worse. He says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So not only are you a lamb, but you're barefoot and you are without any resources whatsoever. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, you don't feel qualified? That's okay. You don't feel particularly strong in your faith? That's okay. You don't feel like you've really had all the answers. You don't feel like you're great at praying all the time. You don't feel like you really have a good grip on the Bible. You feel weak. That's okay. The whole point is you're weak. Everyone say weak. Weakness is not a problem in this situation. Weakness is what qualifies you. In fact, Jesus says, look, if you don't feel weak, if you feel like you've got it together, give me your shoes. Give me your bag. I'm going to make sure that you feel weak. Because God's stuff, God's business is not about people who are brash and bold and got it all together, got all the answers. Look at me with my big Bible, my shiny teeth. No, God's way, God's work is about regular people. Not trying to Bible bash you. Not trying to be holier than thou. Just a regular person. This is my weakness. This is my vulnerability. These are my mistakes. These are the things that I'm still struggling with. These are my doubts. These are my questions. This is me in all my raw openness. And I'm just presenting myself to you. And Jesus says, actually, I love to use weak people because bold, arrogant people are just so annoying. And who wants to be around people like that who think they're better than everybody else, who think they've got it going on? I want you to feel weak. And actually, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. And it's not about being the super guy. It's not about being mistalented. It's not about being an incredible out there, look at me on a big stage specimen. It's about being real, authentic. You don't need to have a microphone strapped to your face. You don't have to have a degree in Bible stuff. You just have to be willing to trust that God uses weak people. And then he says to them, this is what you're going to do. He says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Now, who is a person that promotes peace? Actually, in the Bible, it's a little kind of saying that they had in those times. It literally means a child of peace or a son of peace. And a son of peace, a person of peace, a child of peace, a person who promotes peace, that is someone who is not necessarily a follower of Jesus. They wouldn't necessarily call themselves a Christian. They wouldn't necessarily say, yeah, sign me up. I believe the whole thing. They're like some of you here this evening. You've come with your questions. You're a little bit on the outside looking in. You've got a whole bunch of issues. You're not totally sure about it, but you're sort of checking it out. But a person of peace says, I can kind of get behind the general gist. You know, I don't want violence and I don't want aggression and I don't want to see people oppressed and trodden down. I want peace and I can get behind. And so if Jesus is talking about peace and harmony and wholeness, I might not necessarily believe that he was born of a virgin, but I can kind of get behind that. And there are people of you here tonight, and you're here not, you know, you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. You haven't prayed a prayer to personally invite Jesus to come and take lordship of your life, but you're not against it. Do you know what I mean? You're here. Maybe you're supporting someone. Maybe you've been invited by a friend. You're intrigued enough and you like them enough to say, yeah, I can get on board with this. I'm not going to shut. That's basically what it is. A person of peace doesn't shut the door. They keep an open mind. They keep an open heart. They keep an open door. And Jesus says, you can find people like that. And if you are here this evening and you're a person of peace, that's a great thing to be. It means that you're open. It means that you're willing to be on a journey. And Jesus doesn't say, only stay with the people that have got it together, that are completely with us. Everyone else should be just rejected and avoided. No, he says, anyone that has half a heart, half an eye, that this might just be something worth finding out more about, then work with them, collaborate with them. And he says, go into their house. He says, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Let them set the agenda. Let them be the ones that decide how we're going to do life. Be part of the community. Don't try and tell people how to live, what to do, how to behave. Just be humble. Be in with them. Eat what they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal those who are ill, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is the second word. It's kingdom. Everyone say kingdom. 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 That's why Jesus can use weak people. That's why Jesus doesn't have to resort to the shiny people with the big hair and the big answers. Jesus can actually use regular, ordinary, weak people because he has something amazing. He has the kingdom. You want to talk about a journey that takes people out of slavery, out of the things that hold them back, keep them down, prevent them from being who they're supposed to be, and bring them into the promised land. We call that promised land the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom means the dome, the domain where Jesus is king. The best way that I have to explain the kingdom of God is by referring back to an advert, a series of adverts that happened about 10 years ago. They won all kinds of awards. It took place during the 2006 run-up to the World Cup. And basically, the first advert, and they were shown on TV and in the cinema screens. Some of you may remember this, but you may remember the advert. It took place, and it basically depicts a pub football team. But on this pub football team, it's all the England football national team heroes. Some of the guys that were there in 66 and won the World Cup 40 years earlier. That you got Bobby Charlton and Jackie Charlton. And then you got some of the newer guys at the time. Chris Waddle and Peter Shilton, I think, was the goalie. And it was this amazing football team because it was made of all the English heroes. And they were in a pub football team together, just playing like a regular bunch of guys from down the road and absolutely trouncing them. And then having this amazing kind of repartee and team time in the pub afterwards, drinking a beer, Carlsberg. And then the legend comes, Carlsberg don't do pub football teams, but if they did, they would probably be the best football team in the world. Anyone see that advert? Remember that one? There was a whole series of them. There was one where a guy goes knocking on the door. He's looking at a flat. A room is being advertised. He goes in, and the room, the flat, is full of beautiful people, male and female. There's about three guys, and the guys are really sort of cool and good-looking, and the women are gorgeous. And he's introduced to one girl, and she says, you know, I gave up my career as a supermodel in order to become a full-time chef, and I insist on doing all the cooking myself. And then he's shown to his room, and it goes in, and he's got this huge plasma screen TV with PlayStation on it, and he's got a balcony. As he goes onto the balcony, he looks out. He sees that the balcony overlooks Wembley Football Stadium. And then it comes up. Carlsberg don't do flatmates, but if they did, they would probably be the best flatmates in the world. My favorite one, a bunch of guys, three guys, they go to a nightclub. They're not dressed very well. They are wearing trainers. They see the bouncers at the doors, but the bouncers, instead of turning them away, welcome them in. Don't worry, guys, you're fine. Come in however you are. They're ushered in. The place is full, teeming. Exclusively with, again, supermodel type women. And actually thinking about it, it was quite misogynistic. But it was funny. And it is like every 20-something-year-old guy's fantasy. In fact, there's even a sign on the wall saying, no small talk allowed. Just let the girls dance with you and bring you beer, Carlsberg. And then they say, Carlsberg don't do nightclubs. But if they did, they would probably be the best nightclubs in the world. And they came up with this thing. Saatchi & Saatchi made the campaign. It won all kinds of awards. It boosted the sales of Carlsberg by just a record-breaking amount in the lead-up to the World Cup. And they said, when they put this on, they called it the world according to Carlsberg. And they said, we wanted to imagine a world where Carlsberg took the same care, passion and attention to detail and pursuit of excellence that they apply to making beer. And if they took that and put it into everyday things like nightclubs and flats and pub football teams, surely that would be a world worth living in. The world according to Carlsberg. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure I'd like to live in the world according to Carlsberg. But the kingdom is the world according to Jesus. What if Jesus did nightclubs? Well, actually, they would definitely be the best nightclubs in the world. What if Jesus did flatmates? What if Jesus did football teams? What if Jesus did international finance? What if Jesus did local government? Wow, that would be a great place to live. If Jesus was running the local council, if Jesus was in charge of the way that we did life and the way that we brought communities together, if Jesus was in charge of how we did politics on a national scale, if Jesus was in charge of how we did business, if Jesus was there making the running with entertainment, the media, the arts, what if Jesus did all those things? Well, that would be an amazing thing, because with Jesus at the helm, it would be a place of justice and joy. It would be a place of mercy and adventure. It would be a place where nothing is impossible, where those that are sick could be healed, where those that are marginalized could be brought in. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom, God's dream for humanity. When things are as they should be, the ideal version, Jesus at the heart, Jesus at the center, and we are all caught up in that. And Jesus says to these followers, these others, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to tell people that God's kingdom is coming, that God's kingdom is here, and I'm going to purchase the price of this by giving my life on the cross in order that this far-off dream that God has for humanity, the way the world should be, comes and it becomes real for people right now. And I want you to be part of it, and you get to usher this in, and you get to be the one that when you come into a city and there's someone that is sick, you can lay hands on them and they get healed. And you say to them, this is God's kingdom. This is God coming down and putting things right. And things are the way that they should be. And there's not injustice, and there's not suffering. There's not oppression. There's not greed and self-interest. There's not all the kinds of things that keep us down, groveling in the dirt because of the heartlessness and the greed of human beings. All that stuff is actually cleared away. And I get nightclubs like Jesus would make them. And I get music like Jesus would make it. And it doesn't mean that everything that we have right now is bad. It just means that we get the ideal version. We get the version of what it's supposed to be with Jesus in it. But Jesus says, you guys, you others, you could be a part of this. I tell you what, this is what we want to see more than anything else. We want to see a situation where our city is impacted with the kingdom of God. Why do we do Metro? We do Metro because we want to be caught up in Jesus's vision to bring people on a journey of wholeness where God's will and God's kingdom and God's rule happens in every area of life. We've said that the values that we have as church, the vision that we have, is to help people find Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love one another, and to serve their city. So if you are a person of peace, you're a child of peace, you're a person that promotes peace, you're open, you've got the door open, and you're willing to give it a chance, you're willing to have a conversation, we hope this is a place you can find Jesus. And all I would say is, keep coming, keep coming. You don't have to agree, you don't have to bow down, you don't have to sign on the dotted line, But just keep the door open. Find Jesus. But for those of us that find Jesus, we want to learn how to follow Jesus in every way. And that means it's the sharp end, the rubber hitting the road. I'm living my life with every part of my life coming under the lordship of Jesus. But then we're loving one another. So it's not just this kind of do-gooders club, but it's a community where we're making family together. And we've started these new midweek groups, and that's the way that we begin to do life together. And it's a wonderful place to be. But ultimately, what we're after is serving the city, serving Bristol, so that we see the poor and the marginalized. We see the homeless, and we see the naked and the starving, the ones that are disrupted, and those that have life-controlling issues. We see hope for them. We want to see Jesus at the heart of the businesses that we're involved in and the universities that we're involved in, so that you walk in to your hall of residence and you see someone that is brokenhearted, or you see someone that's physically sick, and you go and you pray for them, and Jesus' kingdom comes and they are healed. And you say to them, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. This is God's brand new idea, rescue plan, bringing us all into the promised land. It is the kingdom. And the amazing thing is that these guys, these regular people, these others, they go out and they do what Jesus tells them. They go in twos, because you can't be a Christian on your own. You have to do it together. We need one another. They go and they see this amazing stuff happen. And the Bible says that they come back and they're rejoicing. And Jesus says this to them. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Everyone say authority. To trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, this is the key. It is authority. Authority is that third word. And authority makes all the difference. Do you know what authority is? I'll tell you. Authority. A few months ago, I was going out with a friend. We were going to go and see a film together, go to the cinema. He came up to pick me up, knocked on my door. His car's parked around the corner. I get my coat. We walk out towards his car. As we're walking down my street, we saw these two guys walking towards us. Larry guys. Guys giving us a little bit of the kind of evil eye. And this is maybe a guy thing. Don't want to be sexist, but there's a guy thing where you sort of check one another out and you do threat assessment on one another and kind of mark your territory a little bit. And there's a vibe coming from these guys and you don't want to back down, and you're like, yeah, I am not afraid of you. And so we walk past these guys. One of them's kind of tall and lanky with a beanie hat on. The other is kind of more short and squat with a leather jacket. And they look at us and they are giving us the stink eye. But we walk past them, we hold our ground and we carry on. And then as we go past them, they turn around. They stop, they turn around and they start to follow us. I say to my friend Graham, I said, just keep walking. We go to the car. He opens the car up. He gets in the driver's side. I get into the passenger seat. And the guys come up towards us. Leather jacket stands in front of the car, blocking our way, talking to himself like a crazy person, muttering away under his breath. Beanie hat comes over towards the window. My side, passenger side, raps on the window. He says, get out of the car. I wind down my window. I say, I am not getting out of the car. He says, you are. Get out of the car. I say, nothing you can do, nothing you can say is going to make me get out of this car. Back off. He reaches into his inside pocket and pulls out his police ID, puts it in my face and says, get out of the car. I got out of the car. I realize that the leather jacket in the front is talking into his earpiece with his radio. Headquarters are on the line and he's reporting back to them. And the guy says, yeah, we are plainclothes operatives, plainclothes agents. We've received reports of two men matching your description going through this area, upsetting people. I said, what was the description? Two escaped male models. He says, don't be funny with me. I said, look, it's obviously a mistake. I live here, okay? I am the resident. I'm the one that should be complaining. I am not the guy that you think I am. I can take you to my house. I knock on the door, show you my wife. She will give you me as her ID. She's my ID. You can check. And they rang it in, and then the guy said, actually, yeah, we just received a radio from headquarters, and you're fine, and please get back into your car and have a nice day. Sorry for any inconvenience, sir. And he was gone, and we drove off, thinking, wow, what amazing, amazing occurrence. How could anybody mistake me for a criminal? Don't you see this face? They had something that I didn't have. They had something that made me act in a way that I didn't think I was going to act. They had authority. Authority. Now, that guy, that plainclothes agent, he could have got up that morning with a tremendous feeling of self-doubt. He could get up there thinking, I am the worst plainclothes agent in the force. He could have had a rubbish day. He could be struggling with a cold. He could have looked at me and thought, there's no way that I could take that man in a fight. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what he was thinking. It doesn't matter how he felt. It doesn't matter what kind of a day he was having. It doesn't matter how qualified he was. It doesn't matter his state of mind. It doesn't matter anything about it. It doesn't matter his muscle mass, his ability to fight, his ability to hold me off. It doesn't matter that he doesn't have the ability to rip the car door off its hinges. All he needs is authority. And when he shows me that badge, I have to move. I have to get out. I have to do what he says. Because authority means he has the whole weight of the British government, from Her Majesty downwards, behind him, backing him up, ready to come to his aid if he but says the word. That is what authority is. And the Greek word for that is exousia. Exousia. And it's a bit like our Exodus word. It means out from, ex. Ousia means right. It's a right that comes out from someone else, a right that comes from not you, a right that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, but that you have been bestowed upon. And Jesus says, I give you authority. You might feel like you're just one of the others. You might feel that you're weak. That's the whole point. Because when you have authority, you don't need strength. When you have authority, you don't need sandals. When you have authority, you don't need a bag. You don't need props. You don't need confidence. You don't need a degree in talking to people. You have everything that you need. This is the most exciting thing. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, I tell you what, it's such an exciting thing. Such a fantastic, joyful adventure to be on the road with Jesus. Knowing that I've got a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, a sense of meaning, a mission for my life where I can go and I can actually influence the city for Jesus. I can influence community for God. I can take the authority that he gives me. It's not dependent on me. I might be one of the others, but do you know what? There is no A-team. That's a scam. You look at the disciples, and if you read your Bible, you find out that the disciples were a total and utter shambles. There are others too. And anyone that stands on a stage and says, I'm part of the A-team, it's a scam. Don't believe them. They're just trying to look good in front of you, but the reality is, we're all the others. We're all weak. We're all regular, but Jesus says, I can use you as plainclothes agents. So you walk into school and you just dress like everybody else and you blend in like everybody else, but you have something that they don't have. You know something that they don't know. In your back pocket, you have exousia. You have authority. You have the mandate from Jesus himself to make a difference. And you walk into your hall of residence, or you walk into your faculty, you walk onto the shop floor, or you walk into the office, you walk into Sainsbury's, or you walk into the gym, you walk into the pub and you talk to your friends and you look the same as them and you act the same as them and you eat whatever they give you, but you are a plainclothes agent and you are armed with authority. You don't have to be brash about it. You don't have to be Holy Joe. You don't have to try and be some kind of religious hypocrite or some guy that points the finger, but in humility, vulnerability, like a lamb amongst wolves. You talk to the wolves, and you talk to the friends, and you talk to your colleagues, and you say, God is making something brand new. God is doing something because God loves the world. He's not forgotten the world. He's not done with the world. He's not finished with the world. God loves Bristol. God wants to bring restoration. God wants to bring a restored, renewed humanity. God wants the streets to flow with love. God wants the communities to cohere together with a grace and a generosity of spirit. God wants the businesses to be ethical. And God wants the banking to be morally pure and upright. And God wants the environment to be taken care of. And God wants the lonely and the miserable to be brought into families, loved and told, you're special, you're needed, you're wanted, you're loved, you're a child of God. And he uses plainclothes agents, the others, to do that. And that's what we're about. And that's what we're inviting you to do. And that's what Jesus is inviting you to do, because this is our big idea. Jesus uses weak people. He gives weak people God's authority to bring his kingdom. We want to see the kingdom of God. And if you are a follower of Jesus, be you ever so weak. Jesus says your weakness does not disqualify you. Don't let anybody tell you that. Your weakness qualifies you. Your weakness makes it possible for me to do the good stuff. And I look good because it's about my kingdom. It's about my authority. But I'm inviting you to join in. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So many people think, I can't do this. I'm not qualified. I'm not a speaker. I don't stand in street corners with a bullhorn. But Jesus says, look, the people that you walk with, the people that you work with, the people that you have as friends, they are more close to me than you realize. There's a plentiful harvest out there. And that's why we exist. We want to say, let's all be workers together. And it means that's why we put together midweek groups. That's why we do these Sunday things. We want to go on a journey together. And the more that we go along, the more that this stuff will unfold. But I want to pray right now, and I want to invite you to be part of this, to sign up. Plain clothes agents, lambs among wolves, others bringing the world into the promised land. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have a dream for humanity, that you have a Jesus way of doing life, a way that's not restrictive or restraining, but a way that is creative and compelling, a way that is releasing and inspiring, a way which is fair and full of justice, a way which is full of graciousness and peace and love. And I want to just pray for every single peace lover here, every single son of peace and daughter of peace, people that have got the door open, that don't have all the answers, that are not quite sure about you. But I do pray that as they keep that door open, I pray that you would go and be with them more and more. And Father, for those of us who want to follow you, we say, here we are. Make us plainclothes agents at your service, part of your mission. Show us, teach us what this means. Help us to grab a hold of our authority. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.